Good morning. It is the first of the year. Isn't it an exciting time? We get to make new plans and new resolutions for the new year. In fact, Jennifer told me she saw on Facebook somebody said that she can't wait to be a new person for the next 9 days. You know, making plans and resolution, they're good things to do. I mean, little good gets accomplished without some good plans. And little gets corrected without some bold and daring resolutions. And so it is very good to make plans and make resolutions. But we as disciples of Jesus have another tool, a tool that in fact gives our plans and resolutions direction and power. We can choose to pray first. And that's what I want to invite us to do at the beginning of this year, is to learn to pray first. Prayer precedes plans for the people of God. In fact, this is a consistent pattern in Scripture. Moses, Elijah, Nehemiah, they all prayed before they planned. Jesus did this. Jesus prayed before he began his public ministry. He prayed before he chose his 12. He prayed before he went to the cross. Jesus prayed first. And those who became the church of Jesus Christ learned to do the same. In fact, the first thing we learn about the church in the book of Acts is that when they got together, the text says, they continually devoted themselves to prayer, Acts chapter 1. And then in Acts chapter 2, when people learned about Jesus and the gospel and were baptized, 3,000 of them, the first thing they do is continually devote themselves to prayer. In fact, as you read the story of the church in the book of Acts, they go from prayer to progress. There's prayer, and then it moves here, and there's prayer, and then it moves there, because prayer comes first. And so may I invite us at the beginning of this year to do as God's people have done throughout history. Let's pray first. Because think about what happens when we begin with our plans. If we sat down at the beginning of this year and said, I need to make some plans, it is very likely that we will start with our desires. And that we would be limited by our abilities. However, if we start with prayer, if we pray first, then it is very likely that what we'll do is we will think about the Lord's plans. And we will be emboldened by the fact that God is going to help us accomplish them. Praying first is something that God's people can do. But what do we pray? How do we begin the year in prayer? Let's don't make the mistake of saying, well, okay, what do I want to pray about? And start with ourselves. Let's don't do that. Let's go to the Bible and see what Jesus taught his disciples to pray about, and then let's make that our prayer. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the prayer of two of his apostles, one, the Apostle John, and the Apostle Paul. And the first prayer we're going to look at is the prayer of the Apostle John, recorded in his little letter we call 3 John. And it's going to be a very appropriate prayer for our time. He is going to pray for good health. Doesn't that sound good? He is going to pray for good health. But there's so much more to it than that. And so let's read, beginning in 3 John, verse 1. He says, to the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and to tell about your faithfulness to the truth, and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they were strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner that is worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. And we ought to therefore show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. John's prayer is found there in verse 2. And his prayer is for his friend Gaius to be in good health. You know, I think sometimes we take our health for granted, don't we? One of the things my dad taught me early on was to pray regularly for our health. And we take it for granted when it's good, but when it goes bad, we remember how important it is. At the beginning of this year, a dear friend of mine who is struggling with cancer has sent me a text message, and it says, I hope that you have, let me read it. He says, I hope that you have a healthy and blessed new year. He understands the value of having good health because he's struggling with his right now. And you know that God is concerned with the state and the health of our bodies. Jesus taught us to pray for our daily food because God provides each day the things we need for our bodies to be healthy. Because the truth is, these bodies of ours are immensely fragile. If sickness and accidents don't get us, death will eventually. So we need to pray for good health. But why? Notice that the second prayer is that John prays for all to go well with his friend. In other words, he moves from the condition of the body to the experience of his life. He wants Gaius to be healthy in body and happy in life. Doesn't that sound like a good prayer? That we should be, as we would call it, safe and sound. That we would be healthy and happy. And that's the condition that he wants his friend to have. But again, why? These wishes, in fact, were very common in ancient letters, that they would want their friends to be healthy and happy. But because this is a prayer, and because John knows the Lord Jesus, he ties the health of the body and the happiness of life to something that's more important and fundamental. You see it there in verse 2. Even as your soul is getting along well. For John, the most important thing is for a person's faith to be healthy and happy. That's the most important thing for John. In fact, this is a bold prayer to pray. Who of us would be willing to pray this prayer? Lord, I pray that my body would be as healthy and my life be as successful as my faith is. Some of us would drop dead that quick. Our bank accounts would be drained. What John is saying is that the most fundamental, the most important thing is for God's people to have healthy faith. And if they have a healthy faith in God, they will use their healthy bodies and their peaceful lives to accomplish the purposes that God wants them to accomplish in life. God wants us to have a healthy faith, so we can use our healthy bodies and prosperous lives to accomplish his purposes. That's John's prayer for his friend, that they might have a healthy faith. You know, so many of our prayers for health, I think, miss this spiritual goal. We simply pray when someone is sick, oh God, help them get better. When someone's going through a period of anxiety, we pray, oh God, help them get better. But these prayers for peace and health need to have a so that to them. God, give us health. Give us peace so that we might be able to accomplish the purposes that you've created us to fulfill. When we pray about health and peace, let's remember why God is giving it to us. And so, yes, I have, in fact, last week, prayed that this church's sick list would be shorter this year. I prayed that there would be less anxiety among us. But most of all, I prayed that God would give us a healthy, living, vibrant, alive faith. But what does a living faith look like? I mean, I wonder, what does the nasal probe look like to see if you've got good faith? All right? You've all had your COVID test. You know what that is. How do you determine if your faith is healthy? Well, in verse 3, there's a little Greek word, gar, which means for. It's not in all versions, but most have it recorded there, that describe Gaius's healthy faith. This is what healthy faith looks like. And John uses the report of some friends that have gone and visited with John and have come back, visited with Gaius, and came back to the church and reported about his faith. And this is what healthy faith looks like. What healthy faith looks like is that here is a guy who loves the truth. That's what they came back and said. I mean, we've just spent some time with Gaius, and I can tell you, this guy, he is faithful to the truth. This is a guy who loves and cares about the truth. In fact, 5 times in this little introduction, it uses the word truth. Gaius' faithfulness to the truth about Jesus and Jesus' message was significant. He, in the words of the early church, devoted himself to the apostles' teaching. Truth was important. In fact, Paul often prayed for the church to grow in their understanding and appreciation for the truth. Let me look at one of them with you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He prayed for the people of God to grow in their understanding of God's message and have the wisdom to apply it rightly in their lives. This is, in fact, such a consistent prayer of the early church. It needs to be a part of ours. That when we pray together, we are asking God, help us grow in our understanding of truth. This is a guy, Gaius, that felt that that was important. In fact, our souls are only as healthy as what we feed them. And a healthy faith is one that is constantly and regularly feeding upon the truths of the gospel. And that is why Gaius was a man who had a healthy faith, was because he was feeding upon the message of God's word. He was filled with an appreciation for the truth. And most of all, this last week, what I prayed for the blessed family that meets here at Castleberry is that we would know and appreciate the revelation of God's truth so that we can see through the lies that are going to face us and the fears that encounter us in the years ahead. I've been impressed for many years about what happened in the great revival that took place in Charles Spurgeon's time in London. Whereas he began to preach the message, the people felt such a passion for knowing that message and other people knowing that message that their first service was at 8 o'clock in the morning and the church came together at 5 o'clock in the morning and they prayed until worship time so that when the message was heard, it would make an impact on the lives of the people. And so it's become a passion of mine that every Sunday before I preach, I pray. Because prayer is a part of asking God to help us have a healthy faith, an appreciation for His Word. Of course, Gaius wasn't just content in knowing the truth, he lived it. It says that he walked in the truth. And that truth found expression in the way that he loved others. This is the second thing that the guest came back and reported about Gaius. He said, when we were in his house, I tell you, he was a man of love. In other words, he filled himself with God's word, which filled him with love the love of God, which then he poured out on the people of God. That's what a healthy faith looks like. A healthy faith is one who then is not just content in knowing and living the truth itself, but then expresses that truth towards others in ways that help them walk with God. That's what made Gaius's faith so healthy. So can I ask us, here's the probe. Here's the test. How's our faith? Do we find that we have a deep love and appreciation for the truth of God? We just can't wait to learn more about Him, learn more about His ways, and that we then, that truth then spills over in the way that we treat other people with us so that they can walk with God. That's called love. That's what healthy faith looks like. I know of an elder in the church that got cancer, and he got together with his fellow elders and they prayed. And they prayed, God, please take away his cancer. Give him health. And after that prayer, that elder turned around to his fellow elders and he said, I hope that God will make me healthy. But what we need, we need to be faithful to God. We need to start being more in His Word. We need to start helping His people more like we ought to. And it created a revival among them. And they met every week and they studied the Word of God together and they began to shepherd the people of God like they never had before. Because that's what healthy faith looks like. It loves God's truth and it serves God's people so that they and others can walk in the way of the Lord. So we're going to pray for healthy faith. But having a healthy faith, we also need to have a working faith. And that's what the Apostle Paul does in a prayer found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. I read it to us now. He said, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. This is what we pray. That our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we said in the beginning that one of the problems with the plans that we make is that we know that we don't have the power to make them happen. And yet what Paul does in this prayer is he says, okay, the plans that you make, you're not doing it alone. He says you have the power of God to bring them about. He prays for God's power to help us fulfill our good and faithful plans. He prays that God's power may help us fulfill our good and faithful plans. But before we look at that in more specific, let's consider the motivation for this prayer. Why do we pray like this? Paul says that we are to pray in light of eternity. He says that we pray like this, with this in mind, he said in verse 11, because God's judgment is coming. In verse 5 of the text, it says that God's judgment is right. And God's judgment is coming to remove sinners and to relieve the saved. And then in verse 7, he describes this judgment of God in the most terrifying of terms. He says this in verse 7, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. The judgment of God is going to make what happened to Adam and Eve look like nothing. Those who do not obey God, those who ignore the Lord and disobey the gospel, The text says that they will be thrust out of the presence of God with the blazing power of His angels. That they will be in a position where they are powerless, separated from the power of God and all that is good. In fact, there is no more sobering and terrifying thought than to think about God coming in judgment upon those who do not know Him, who ignore Him, and who disobey Him. And when we pray in light of God's coming judgment upon sin, it will give our prayers focus, because we will pray about those things that will help us be prepared for that day. And it will give our prayers passion, because we will recognize the importance of every choice we make and the way that we behave. And so we pray in light of God's coming judgment. But the good news in verse 10 is that in His coming there is also relief. He says, on that day, Jesus will come to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. So if we are busy obeying the Lord and recognizing the Lord's ways, then we will share in His glory. In fact, this is the purpose of our existence. This is the highlight of our life, is that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we will be swept up into His glorious nature. And so we pray in light of His coming. And so a good habit to get into is that before you pray, stop and think about the Lord's coming, that He is coming to be glorified among His saints, and He is coming to judge sinners. It will lift our prayers out of the fears of our mundane life, and we will begin to pray about things that are truly eternally significant. And so that's what Paul does in this text. He says, now I'm praying this prayer in light of the fact that God's judgment is coming and His rescue is at hand. And then in verse 11, he begins to ask God to give him power to live faithfully. He writes, he's praying constantly that God may count us worthy of His calling. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul is praying that they will be worthy enough for God to call. No, they've already been called by grace. But what he is saying is that those who have been called, may they live up to the high calling that they have been given. A calling to be rescued from judgment and receive the glory of God. Live worthy of life. Make your choices, your resolutions, your plans worthy of such a high calling. And then he says, and this is so powerful, he says that this living worthy of our calling is evidenced by the plans that we make in our lives. What Paul calls every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by faith. Here's Paul's presumption. Is he true in us? Paul presumes that those who of us who have been called by God have been so converted because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that it changes the kinds of plans that we make. That we make plans differently than the rest of the world. That our plans are caught up in the purposes of God. That our plans are motivated and activated by faith. That our plans are a reflection of what we have come to understand as good, because God is good. Paul presumes that God's people are so transformed through their conversion of Christ that they have a new set of goals. Maybe goals like these. Oh, I want to know more about God's Word this year. God help me. Oh, I hope to be able to teach my friend the gospel this year. Oh, I hope to be able to use my money in a way that glorifies God more this year. Oh, I hope that I will be able to overcome that spiritual weakness that I'm struggling with. Oh, I pray that I'll be able to help that person who has lost their loved one walk more closely to the Lord. I hope that by God's strength, I'll be able to help a young person find faith in Christ and be faithful to the Lord. I pray that I want to be a better greeter to people who come and visit a church. Or maybe I might be bold enough to pray, God, use me to take the gospel to a person in prison. Or maybe to a person that lives in, even in a different land. Now, we all can't do everything, and we shouldn't try. But we can all do something eternally significant. We all can make a plan that arises out of our faith and ask God, help us accomplish that. That is what Paul is praying for the church in Thessalonica. Now, when we make those plans, what should I seek to achieve for the purposes of God is scary, isn't it? Some of the reasons we're not successful with our plans is because we realize that's hard. I can't do that. Well, certainly. But the plans that we make, we don't fulfill alone. This is where prayer comes in. This is where God's promise is engaged. He prays that we will be able to accomplish every good work and every act of faith. How? By the power of God working with us. We're not working alone this year. When we make good purposes and we have plans motivated and activated by our faith, then it promises is that God is working with us. Paul prays that God himself will take our plans and make them fruitful. In fact, we pray because whatever we do, if God isn't in it, it's not significant. And if God isn't in it, we won't be sufficient. We pray because God promises through his power to help us accomplish his plans. And so I ask us, what are your plans this year? What is your direction? What are you attempting for Christ's sake this year? That's the assumption. What are you attempting for Christ's sake this year? When you find the answer to that, pray and ask God that by his great power, he would make your faithful efforts effective. Healthy faith, working faith. Let's pray for a healthy faith and working faith. But as we think about the plans for the new year and praying first about them, let's never forget the purpose. The purpose for such prayers is found in verse 12. So we pray like this, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When God's people have a living, healthy faith, and they are living it out in their lives, the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in us. You see, what has happened is the Lord Jesus came in the flesh and he died upon the cross and he was raised from the dead and we saw his glory. And he is going to come back and we are going to see and share in his glory. And in between, you and I are to live for his glory so that the people of the world and people around us may see who the Lord Jesus really is. And so we make plans, not so that by the end of the year, I am more peaceful and happy and healthy. We make our plans so that by the end of the year, if God graces us with another day, he might be more glorified in our lives. That's the purpose. So we pray first. We pray first. I've prayed already that this year we will have a healthy faith. And that we will have a working faith so that God may be glorified in us. And there's no better way for you to start this year. If you're not in a right relationship with God and you know that judgment is coming, that you find that this is a good time to start things afresh. A new year and a new you. Where you turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for the direction of your life, and you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. There's no better day, there's no better time than to do that right now. And by the power of God, he can forgive you of your sins and fulfill every good purpose you have in his service. If you need to respond to the gospel, we ask that you will. as we stand and sing.